Well, we are walking through the book of James. Probably for most of you, not the first time you've read through this book or even studied this book, but there's a reason we read the Bible more than once, right? Isn't it interesting? You know, there's a lot of books that you read and it's kind of one and done. Hey, that was a good book, or maybe it's a favorite book and you've read it more than once. But this book is alive. This is how God speaks to us. And so it matters that we come back to it and we learn from it. Let's review a little bit about this book. Who is James? We're saying this is James, the brother of Jesus. He's the kind of guy who's got name recognition. Everyone who knows who James is. He's a pillar in the New Testament church. This is the guy that speaks at the Jerusalem Council. He and Peter and everyone listens and they're like, okay, this is right. We need to go this way. God is bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. He's a pillar. Imagine, by the way, back on that first, imagine being the brother of Jesus. I mean, James originally goes, no, this isn't the Christ. This can't be the Christ. But eventually he comes back, and that helps me have faith. Wow, if his own brother came to the point that he thought this was God, that helps me think, wow, he's got a point. I should believe that too. James, remember, as brother of Jesus, comes from humble beginnings. I mean, Jesus is the guy born in a manger. Like, that's the only place they've got for him. And that's James's family too. So humble beginnings. And I think we see that humility kind of as we go throughout the book. As you see the repetition of brothers, 19 times, my beloved brothers. And here's the slide I had last week of the book of James, and all the red is where you see the word brothers. So I think this speaks to the humility of this guy and the camaraderie that he's sharing with his audience. Where have we been in the text so far? James has had an introduction, sharing with who he is, and then he starts into this discourse on Christians and trials, and we should have joy when we experience trials because we're on the train to maturity and growth, and that gives us reason to be joyful. And there's different kinds of trials. He's mentioned the trials of poverty. That comes up a lot through this book. James is a guy from humble beginnings, and we'll see that again and again. The trials of poverty, it tests your faith. Temptations test your faith as well. But God doesn't tempt us. God's not the one who's trying to lure us away. No, God gives us good things. And so we saw that last week as well. As every good thing you have ever experienced is a present from God. Think about all the things you've experienced today that were good. That's God just giving you a gift. Here's another gift. Every single good thing you have comes from God. I think that speaks to God's goodness and makes me think, wow, God is so good to me. That's where we've been. We're going to look tonight at the Word of God. James is going to have a big section on the Word of God and our response to it. And watch for these descriptions as we go through the text. These are descriptions of the Word of God. Believers were brought forth by the Word of God, literally birthed by God. You've been born again. That was verse 18, I think it was. And it's saying, look, Christians are birthed by the Word of truth. We're going to see that the Word is implanted in the believer. The Word can save your soul. That's a tough phrase. We'll look at that a little bit. The Word reveals who you are. It's like a mirror when you look into it. It shows this is who you are. This is your identity and what you need to change. The Word is called the law of liberty. What an interesting phrase that is. We'll look at that. The Word is perfect. And then there's some descriptions in our text for today of how Christians should respond to the Word of God. How do we act? How do we receive this? I think we're supposed to receive this with repentant humility. We'll see that. We need to receive the Word. You know, a receiver in the NFL, it's not enough just that the quarterback throws him the ball. If he's standing there with his hands in his pocket, doesn't do much good. It takes action to receive. Receive the Word of God into your life. Apply and obey the Word, this text says. Continue in it and look intently into the Word of God. That's where we're going this evening. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to finish out the chapter, hopefully tonight. Verses 19 to 27. So I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says this, "Know this, my beloved brethren, But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's dig in tonight, starting in verse 19. This section, the next two verses are the section here. It's talking about listening, speaking, and anger. And he says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Notice this, for the fourth time in this chapter, James is using the word brother. He's got that camaraderie, even as he gives commands. He's saying, he gives commands by using brother, my beloved brethren, and then he gives a command. He's kind of softening the blow a little bit. Some translations put it this way, this you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak. I actually like the way the ESV says it. It says, know this, it's a command, because in James, he often pairs commands with the address of brothers. So you have commands like this, count all joy, my brothers, do not be deceived, my brothers, on and on. He gives commands, he pairs them with my brothers. So I think ESV gets it right. He's giving a command. Brothers, here's something you need to know. Pay attention to this. Take this to heart. You need to know this. Everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's pause right at that every person phrase there. You're not exempt from this verse. I'm not exempt from this verse. You know, some people hear something like this and say, "Hey, that's just who I am. Like, I've just got a quick temper. That's just my personality." And it's almost like if it's my personality, it's okay. You can't ask me to change. Oh, this is to everyone. This applies to you. This applies to me. Everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? He says this, for the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. James tells us to be quick to listen. What does that mean? You know, it's interesting. I can be the exact opposite of this verse. You realize that? I can be slow to listen. I can be really quick to give my opinion and really quick to become angry. I can be the opposite of what this is saying. He says, no, be quick to listen. What's that mean? I think it means that your reflex response should be to listen. There's a humility that goes hand in hand with listening, isn't there? There's a humility that says, you know, my opinion isn't always the most important opinion in the room. It's to admit, hey, maybe I have something I can learn in this conversation. There's a humility that goes with being quick to listen. Be slow to speak. That doesn't mean you never speak. That doesn't mean you're always the last person to talk in a conversation. But I think it's saying this, take time to think carefully what you say. Don't just blurt out the first thing that comes to your mind. Don't just blurt out your opinion. Don't say, well, that's just who I am. No, be careful. Take time to speak. There's a humility about being slow to speak, isn't there? It's saying, you know what? I don't always have to voice my opinion in a conversation. It says, be slow to anger. Let's talk about anger. You know, I think it's good for us to say that there is a genre of anger. That's okay. Jesus was angry. When God is angry about something, I think it's appropriate that we are angry too. That's not what we're talking about here. And here's why I know that. He's talking about the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So we're under a different heading. We're talking about a different kind of anger. Let's talk about that heading for a minute. Let's talk about that anger. Jesus said this. He said, "You've heard what the ancients were told. You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Here's what Jesus says. Listen to this. Jesus isn't saying, don't get angry, because if you get angry, that might lead to sin, or that might lead to the crime. It's not that anger leads to the crime. Anger is the crime. James is saying that the anger of man, that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Or in other words, that anger, that doesn't produce the kind of righteous living that God is looking for. Like, if you think, man, the way to parent my kids when they don't do their homework is to get angry at them, like, that'll light a fire under them, and that'll kind of fix it. No, you're wrong. That's not right. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteous living that God is looking for. If you're like, I gotta convince my husband to finally do such and such, or my wife to finally do such and such, so I get angry and that'll show them how important it is. No, you're wrong. That's not the right approach. I'm going to be slow to anger. I want to take a bunny trail here, and I think it's an important bunny trail, so I hope you'll come with me. Here's my opinion on something. I think an area that the church in America, Christians in America, need this verse is when it comes to the conversation on race. In my experience, the area where Christians really need to mature in how they talk and how they have conversations is on the topic of race. Tensions are high in our country right now. Right? If you turn on the news, man, a lot of the stories you see are flowing out of racial tensions. Even among Christians, even among the church, this is a divisive issue. You know, it's interesting. I tried to illustrate this a little bit. If you want to watch like a big Facebook fight, like if you just want to see a Facebook debate go down, post this question on your wall. How big of a problem is racism in America right now? And then get your popcorn and just watch the comments blow up on your Facebook feed. This is a big question that people disagree on, even Christians. Christians are very divided about this. If you ask Bible-believing, inerrancy-driven, six-day creation Christians this question, that's a divisive question. People disagree about this, and here's what I found. When it comes to this conversation, in particular, people are often very slow to listen to the other side. People are often very quick to voice their opinions. People are often very quick to get riled up or angry at the other side. Oftentimes when this conversation takes place, people often just skip listening altogether. They see something in the news that gets them riled up, and they've got a rant to go on, and they just skip the listening part altogether. Here's my challenge to you. I don't want to go too far down this bunny trail, but next time you're in a context where you see something on the news that really just gets you, it's like it's poking at you and you get riled up, here's my challenge. The starting place for this conversation is James 1:19. Now, maybe not the end-all, say-all of all the solution, but this is where you start. Start with listening. Listen to the other side, wherever you're at. Say, man, what's behind what they're saying? What's behind what's being said or done or protested? What's behind that? And listen. And maybe you agree with that, maybe you don't, but start with listening. And then number two, be slow to speak. Be slow to voice your opinion. Eventually, speak, but be slow, be careful. And be slow to get angry. I think the church could really stand to mature in this way. I love what the Bible says when it describes God. It says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." Man, if we talked about this question that way, I think we could show the world, hey, look, Christians do things differently. We have the blood of Christ that unifies us. Okay, that's my bunny trail. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Let's move on. Verses 21 to 25. This is James talking on the Word of God. And man, has he got some good stuff to say. Look at verse 21. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and in humility receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." There's a lot going on here. But first, let's look at the verse backwards. Let's look at what the command here is. The command is receive the implanted Word. So that's what we're supposed to do. How do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Back to the front. Two things. Put aside two things. All filthiness and all rampant wickedness. Putting aside is the word that's used to say of like taking off a jacket. Taking off sin. He uses an amazing description. All filthiness. What a stark word. What a graphic word. Man, sin is filthy. It's not cute or funny. It's dirty. That's what sin is like. And that's why we need to come to the Word of God. When you in your devotions read the Word, when you come on Sunday mornings, you hear the Word, when you listen to the radio, you hear the Word. Man, start with repentance and start with humility. Like if you think, man, I'm just going to grow in my walk with the God and I'm reading the Bible, but you're harboring sin and you have an arrogance about you, you're not going to grow. It starts with repentance and humility. So take off all filthiness. And this is serious language. Rampant wickedness. That's James speaking to Christians. You know, is it possible that sometimes we don't recognize how serious sin is? The presence of sin. I heard an illustration once. It says, as you get closer to a light, you can see things more clearly. As you grow closer to God, the Father of lights, you begin to see your own sin more clearly. If you're looking at your life and like, hey, I don't really have anything I need to work on right now, that maybe isn't the best sign to see. So take off when you come to the Word of God. Say, no, I'm going to start with repentance and in humility receive the implanted Word. Okay, this is an odd phrase. Receive the implanted Word. It's actually not receive the Word so that it will be implanted. It's which word do I receive? It's the word that has been implanted in you. So, wait a minute. Why should I receive it if it's already implanted in me? Why would I do that? I think I'd say this. If you are a Christian, the Word of God has already been planted in you and it's already bearing fruit. You saw that in verse 18. Let's actually read that verse. It says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth." So it's kind of like the Word of God has taken root in your life. And so it's there. But as a Christian, you still need to receive it. You still need to listen and apply what it's saying. Jeremiah said that God would write His Word on their hearts. So the Word is there. But even as a Christian, you need the Word of God after your conversion. So how do you go about coming to Scripture? Repentance, humility. Receive it, listen, and apply the Word of God. And then it says this, the Word which is able to save your souls. That's a tough phrase. How do we understand what that's talking about? There's a couple different views. Some people say this is talking about conversion. That's an option. I actually take a different route. I think he's speaking to Christians, and so he's saying something else. The word save doesn't always mean eternal salvation. This is in James 5:15. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick. So this is obviously talking about physical healing. The word for souls is just the word for life. So I think he's saying this. He's speaking to Christians. He's not saying you've lost your salvation, so you need the Word and you can be saved again. I think he's saying this. When you apply the Word of God to your life, it can literally save your life. What did we just see? Temptation leads to sin and sin leads to death. And so as a Christian, when you apply the Word of God, it can save you from that. There's different ways to see it, but that's my interpretation of it. Let's go on to verse 22. He says, I think I skipped it. Let me read it from the text and skip the slide. Verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." This is a pretty simple verse to understand, right? Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. Here's what James is saying. There's a category of person who regularly hears the word of God, and then they don't apply it. Like they're the person that they regularly have just in their rhythm of life. They're maybe doing devotions. They're maybe going to church. They're hearing the word of God, and they're not doing anything about it. That's a category of person. And James is saying that kind of person is deceiving themselves. They're tricking themselves. They think they're good to go, but they're not. And then he uses this illustration, and he says, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I love James. I love James because he is an illustration guy, and I get illustration, so I love it. He uses this illustration of a mirror. Why do you look at a mirror in the morning? Why do you do that? Here's why I look at a mirror, to figure out what's wrong. I look at a mirror and go, oh, I've got to comb my hair, I got something stuck in my teeth, right? You look at a mirror because it reveals who you are. I think he's saying this, the Word of God reveals who you are. And he uses this illustration. The Word of God reveals who you are. For if anyone's a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. It's interesting. I read an article this week. The article was entitled this. I think I've got a slide here. It said, if you want people to grow spiritually, quit telling them to study the Bible. Don't you love clickbait? Like on online, I love it. This got me. I'm like, okay, they knew what they were doing. So this guy has an article, and his point was just this. It was Bible reading shouldn't just be academic study. You should really meditate on it and take it to heart. I was like, okay, but I took issue with one of the point he was making. He said, you know, the Bible doesn't really tell you to really study it. It doesn't say that. You just need to meditate on it and apply it. I take issue with that because of this. The man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. And then in verse 25, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What does it mean to look intently? Here's what that word means. It means to try to find out something intellectually. It means to use your brain to try and understand something. It's the image of someone's walking along and there's something on the ground, and so they stoop down. They take a closer look because they need to figure out what it is. I think this is saying there's value in trying hard to understand what the Bible is saying. There's value in that. I don't think it's saying everyone's got to get a doctorate at a seminary in language. It's saying, man, try hard to understand what the Bible is teaching. There's a blessing in that. By the way, look at how the Bible is described. It's described as it's perfect. There's no errors in the Word of God. There's no mistakes. And it's called the law of liberty. What an odd phrase, right? The law of liberty. Wait a minute. I thought laws don't bring freedom, they bring restriction. Not so with the Word of God. When you apply this Word to your life, you are freed from the bondage of sin. This really is the law that brings freedom. And so here's what this verse is saying, verse 25. Someone who takes the Word of God and they say, I want to understand what this means. I'm looking at that. And it's the perfect law. It gives freedom. And that person who perseveres, in other words, they continue in it. It's not just a phase. It's something that they take to heart. This is their life. But they're not the guy who looks in a mirror and then just goes and forgets. That person is going to be blessed. Man, I hope you take this to heart. When you look at the Word of God and you make that part of your rhythm, when you make that part of your life, God is going to bless you. He's going to help you grow. I think James is trying to teach us how we are to grow as Christians. That's important. Last couple verses for chapter 1. Authentic religion. James says this in 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A couple things about this. religious. Let's look at this word. I didn't bring my soapbox, but I've got a soapbox rant. It goes like this. We need to be careful about condemning biblical words. We've all heard the phrase, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a popular thing to say. In fact, I Googled this. This was fun. Jesus hates religion. Or this blog article, 9 reasons Jesus hates religion and you should too. Or Jesus is my savior, not my religion. Or this meme, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Okay, you see where this is going. A billboard, we got a t-shirt now. Okay, so I should be kind. Look, I get what people are trying to say. You don't get into heaven by following rules. God wants your heart, right? In fact, that's what God commands, that you love me. That's the greatest command with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But words matter. Words really do matter. And I think it's important that we look at what the Bible is talking about. But the Bible actually talks about a religion that is pure and undefiled. So let's make sure that we don't take Christian phrases and have them trump Scripture. In fact, I was once in a Bible study, and the Bible study leader was going through James, and he came to this verse, and he said, you know, I don't really like the word religion. That's kind of got some bad connotations. Let's be careful. Scripture is the word of God. Okay, that's my soapbox. I'll get down. Here's the point. If you think you're good and an authentic, genuine relationship with God, an authentic, genuine way of worshiping God, and you don't bridle your tongue, according to verse 26, you're kidding yourself. You're not right. If you're the person that says, well, I just don't have a filter, like that's just how our family is. No, you need to bridle, to watch your tongue. When it says this, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. And he says two things. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So authentic religion looks like two things. First, looks like visiting orphans and widows in their distress. You see James' heart for the poor and the downcast over and over. You're going to see it at the beginning of chapter 2. God's heart for reaching the poor. Here's a question. How authentic is your religion? Here's a test. What are you doing for those who are destitute around you? It's a good question to ask yourself. Second, pure and undefiled religion before God looks like this. To keep yourself unstained from the world. Kevin DeYoung has this good quote. He says, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. We're stained by the world when our worldview shifts so that in our eyes, sin starts to look normal and righteousness starts to look strange. We're stained by the world when we start practicing sin. So question, how authentic is your religion? Here's a test. Are you unstained by the world? When you do sin, come before God and confess that. All right. That's James chapter 1. A couple of application points for us tonight. Number one. Man, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. In your relationships, in your family, and even as a Christian culture, as we talk about race, let's be careful about that. Number two, come to the text with repentance and humility. When you come to the Word of God in your devotions, in your own life, start with repentance, start with humility. Number three, don't fool yourself. Don't trick yourself into thinking you're good to go just because you're hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. No, don't trick yourself. Live in obedience to the Word of God. And last, practice the kind of religion that's pure and undefiled before God. That's helping those who are destitute and keeping yourself pure, unstained from the world. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we love you so much and thank you for teaching us. We wouldn't know who you are without your Word. It's perfect and it gives freedom. So, Lord, be with each of us. Help us to grow. Help us to desire your word more and more. Help us to have hearts that are filled with humility. As we relate to others, even just think about our country, as so many people, so many Christians are divided over the question of race, Lord, help us in that conversation to be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to really hear and listen. Give us wisdom in that, Lord. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this church. Be with us as we go out this week. Help us to do the right things the right way. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.